This is the word of the Lord found in Isaiah chapter 53, the first three verses. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I hope to read all 12 verses of this chapter before I'm through, but I wanted to start there as a text and call to your attention that the Lord Jesus Christ himself quotes from Isaiah chapter 61, a few chapters after this, in Luke chapter 4. Why do I remark on that? To show you that in the day that our Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, was already an established Old Testament text and a prophecy. So he was reading chapters after this near the time when he was, beginning his ministry in a public manner of preaching and performing signs and wonders. So the Lord reads from Isaiah 61 when he is in the town of Nazareth, come back into the synagogue to read on the Sabbath day. I mention that because now we know that this is prophecy. This was scripture already in the day before our Lord went to the cross. Later on, we find out that this very scripture, Isaiah 53, is being read by the Ethiopian eunuch as he sits in his chariot in Acts chapter 8. And Philip the evangelist, one of the seven that were ordained by the early church, comes up and finds the eunuch reading this scripture, Isaiah 53, in his chariot. And Philip asks, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I, except some man guide me?" And he says, "Does the prophet speak of himself or some other man?" And beginning where he was reading, Philip preached to him Christ Jesus. So he had the answer for the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, "Is the prophet, is Isaiah writing about himself here? Or is he writing about some other man?" And Philip was able to say, "Some other man. That man's name is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Christ, the promised Messiah. He is the Lord, the Son of the living God. He died on the cross in fulfillment of this scripture you're reading. But I've got the news and the witness that this same Jesus who died rose from the dead." So why I take that time to let you know that is Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 53, and the whole prophecy of Isaiah was established Old Testament scripture and prophecy in the day that the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles lived. So when we read this, we're reading an Old Testament prophet that lived in the days of King Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. He lived in those days writing of the days when Jesus Christ would walk the earth. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus read from Isaiah 61 and he stopped at a certain place in the first few verses, he said to the folks in the synagogue, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." So the Lord knew he was fulfilling prophecy, and he fulfilled all the prophecies concerning himself. Now let's, you and I, look verse by verse in Isaiah 53. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The report there is the doctrine, it's the teaching. And so Isaiah, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to ask who believes what we're reporting? Who hath believed our doctrine? Who will believe the Word of God? Who will believe the gospel? He's asking that question. We still ask that question today. Who hath believed the gospel? And then he asks a question right on the end of that. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, if you read through the scripture, you find things that God's own arm brought salvation. He hath made bare his holy arm in the sight of the nation. And you read of the Lord Jesus Christ who ascended on high and sat down at the right hand of God. And so as you begin to read, you realize that the arm of the Lord often is a reference to Jesus, the Son of God himself. He's the one who gets things done. He's the one that comes down, fulfills the scripture, and sacrifices himself for the sins of his people. He's the one who created the worlds. It says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when you think of the arm of the Lord, many times we're talking about Jesus Christ. So who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Let me tell you that the ones who believe the gospel are the ones to whom Jesus Christ is revealed by God. No one is able to believe the report of the gospel minister unless God has revealed Jesus Christ within his heart. That means you have to be born again of the Spirit of God. You have to have the Spirit of the Son of God in your heart crying, Abba, Father, before you're going to believe this report. These people are one and the same. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, those that are able to believe the report are the ones to whom Jesus Christ is revealed. For he shall grow up before him. Christ, the Son of Man, shall grow up before God. Didn't God say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? So he grew up before him as a tender plant. That is, a tender plant is one that's going to grow. It's a very young shoot. And didn't it say in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus Christ grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and with man? So he's as a tender plant. A tender plant is also one that's very vulnerable. The Lord, the Son of God, who is the one who rules over the universe, was not able to suffer and die in his mighty spirit. And so he took upon himself a body of flesh. He was then able to be crucified through weakness. So he that is the mighty maker of all that is came down to the earth as a tender plant, one that could be broken, one that could die. So he, taking on himself a body of flesh, was born of a virgin and lay in a manger. And so he grows up before God as something very vulnerable, something fragile, something able to die. Yes, he was able to say, peace be still, and rebuke the winds and the waves. And his disciples marveled and said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? And yet we also have the truth that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That he was made flesh and dwelt among us. That he is crucified through weakness. He was made weak for a purpose. He came, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. The Lord received nothing from this earth to enable him to do his work. That is, he didn't depend on men to get his mission done. It's like a tender plant, but a plant coming up out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. There is no beauty that we should desire him. The Lord was not one that would impress you or catch your eye by his physical appearance. He was not one who would have the advantages of the kings and the princes and the queens and the empresses of this earth. He had no form or comeliness, and there's no beauty that we should desire him. So what the Lord would appeal to as the Son of Man would not be the natural eye. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Yes, this was so on the cross, but even as he lived on the earth, it said there that his brethren didn't believe in him. Said that he himself said, foxes have their dens and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He came to a village in Samaria, and they would not receive him because his face was set as if he would go to Jerusalem. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. One time he said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I suffer you? He stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and wept before he raised his friend from the dead. He listened to his disciples argue about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And at one time even contradicting him when he said that he would go and suffer and die and rise the third day. Peter said, not so, Lord, this shall not be so unto thee. Can you imagine how the Lord not only suffered hearing his disciples argue and contradict him, but also suffered as people were in unbelief. And he said they were a faithless and perverse generation. And then he suffered active persecution as they took him even in his hometown of Nazareth and would desire to throw him off a cliff there. And yet his hour was not come. So he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, he knows our sorrows. And he had and possessed our sorrows. Acquainted with grief, he knew what the sorrow of separation was like. He knew what it was like to be rejected of other people. He knew what it was like to be criticized and disbelieved and misunderstood of his own brethren. And then he knew what it was like to be separate from God as he hung on the cross. He was acquainted with grief. And what did we do? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. There's even an element of us. And if I'm honest with myself, I know that it's so. Sometimes I want to hide my face from him, not look at what he had to suffer for my sins, not want to turn my face to him and confess my sins, not want to go to the trouble to understand him, to change. Sometimes we hide, as it were, our faces from him. Let me continue reading in this, and if you have the Bible, follow along with me. Isaiah 53 now, beginning with verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Many of those words carry over from verse 3. He hath borne our griefs. Why? He was acquainted with grief. He hath carried our sorrows. Why? He was a man of sorrows. We esteemed him not. That means we honored him not. But verse 4 said, yet we did esteem him stricken. That is, we reckoned or considered him one that was struck by God. You know, lots of times you see someone that may be struck in an automobile accident, and you think, oh, that's too bad. As we drive by, shake our heads, and there's a brief flash of compassion, we reckon that they were struck. And for a moment, we feel sorry for them. And that may be the way that we think of the Lord sometimes. We did esteem him. We reckon he was struck of God. And we don't see often and consider that Jesus Christ was stricken of God for a reason. And the reason is me. And child of God, the reason is you. We can't just reckon God struck him and not think about why God struck him. But often we want to stop our thought processes there. God struck him for a reason. He smote him for a reason. He afflicted him for a reason. Let's read further and see the reason. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That is the reason he was stricken. The reason he was smitten of God is because he was wounded for our transgressions, the things that we have done in contradiction to God's holy law and that separated us from our God. The Lord was bruised for that reason and wounded for that reason. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him when they struck him with that scourge, when they whipped him and tore the skin off his back, when they put the crown of thorns on his head. That was so that you and I would be at peace with God. Isn't that strange? But the wages of sin is death. And I'm a sinner, and I've earned my wages, death. And those wages have to be paid. And if I'm going to pay them, it's going to take me forever and ever to pay them. I'll never get them paid for unless someone infinite and infinitely good pays for them for a sufficient amount of time. And that's the message of the gospel, is that's just what Jesus Christ did. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities and the chastisement of my peace. That's the reason I can have peace with God. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. What a strange medicine is that. We think of the things that we need to heal us. You know, even today in medicine, things seem mighty painful for healing sometimes. Anybody that's had radiation therapy or chemotherapy or surgery or many of the techniques, realize some of them are pretty uncomfortable. Well, this is the most uncomfortable healing technique of all. With his stripes, we are healed. So there's the medicine for our healing. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice it doesn't say all we like goats have gone astray, and the Lord has made us into sheep. It doesn't say that. Or all we like some unidentified sort of livestock have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and it's up to us to decide whether we're going to be sheep or goats. That's not what that verse said. It said that when we went astray, we were already sheep. Well, when did we go astray? Well, we started right at conception. Because behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. If you want to know where I started going astray, it was right at conception. If you want to know where you went astray, it was right at conception. But when you went astray at your conception, you were already one of God's sheep. When did you become his sheep? Before the foundation of the world, when you were chosen in Christ. So he foreknew you before he even made the heavens and the earth, and so you were a sheep from the moment you went astray. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd. So all we like sheep have gone astray. We, that is, we sheep, have turned everyone to his own way. And what happened? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who is us all? It's the we. Who is the we? It's Christ's sheep. He has laid on the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity. How much of the iniquity? Most of it? All but perhaps us choosing to believe? Or is it the iniquity? That is the entire amount of iniquity. Did he lay on him all the iniquity of us all? Yes, he did. He laid on him all of our sins and transgressions. And then it says in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now in today's English, when we say somebody's dumb, a lot of times we're talking about they're not intelligent. They're not very bright. Now that's not what the Bible's talking about. Dumb in the Bible means not able to speak. It means mute. It means someone who is silent with their mouth. And so it goes right along with what he says there. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't cry for mercy. He didn't attempt to defend himself. He stood before the high priest and his father-in-law and the rest of those who would judge him in the house there of the father-in-law of the high priest. And then he stood before the court of Pilate, and he stood before the court of Herod. And he never once attempted to defend himself. He spoke the truth to some direct questions when the high priest said, "I adjure you by the living God, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And then the Lord said, "I am, and henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man coming in glory with the angels." And so he confessed that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Herod and his men of war set him at naught, the Lord answered them nothing. When Pilate said, "Speakest thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee?" The Lord said, "Thou couldest have no power at all, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he which hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." See, the Lord never defended himself. As far as his own defense, he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You take that poor sheep, you trap it, and you make it so it can't move, and you take the shears, and you cut off all that wool so you can use it for your yarn and your clothing before you slaughter that sheep and dress it for meat. So the Lord, as he was shorn there, and his clothes were taken off and gambled for and divided amongst his executioners. And there he was stripped naked and mocked as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He didn't open his mouth in his own defense. He opened his mouth to speak the truth, to see to the care of his mother, to let the thief know that he would be in paradise with him that day. He opened his mouth to minister, but in his own defense, he was silent. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was taken from prison and from judgment. That is, he was arrested and taken into custody and there brought in trial and held until his execution. And his trial was complete, and then his execution followed that. And who shall declare his generation? That is, who's going to talk about his children? Here he was, a young man, probably still in his early to mid-30s, never married, didn't have any children. What a privilege it is to have children. Yes, I know it's a lot of work. I know it's labor. I know you get your heart broken about 100 times, but it's still a joy. It's a blessing. The Lord never married a wife in the sense that we do, never had children in the sense that we do. Who shall declare his generation? Who's going to talk about his children? Who's going to talk about his grandchildren and his great children? They're not there. Why? He was cut off out of the land of the living. So he was slain so young. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was slain for a reason. So there is the Lord. Who shall declare his generation? And he made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between two thieves. And so he came to the point where he was ready for the grave, surrounded by wicked men. And then it says, and with the rich in his death, having died, he was buried in the borrowed tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He always spoke the truth, and he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So there we talk about the suffering of the Lord. And if we left it there at verse 9, it would be a very somber message indeed. But you know, the gospel tells the bad news first. The bad news is we are sinners. The bad news is that our sin is so bad that the only way to even begin fathoming how it looks to God is to look at what God suffered to happen to his own son in payment of sin. If I want to just begin to get a start on what a great sinner I am, I have to, in my mind, think about Calvary and the suffering of my Lord Jesus on Calvary. Then I can begin to get a picture of how my sins look in the sight of someone who is really holy and righteous, and that is God. And you know, if the gospel were that, telling the bad news, it would be a somber message indeed. But you know, the gospel is good news. Many times you have to tell the bad news so somebody can understand why the good news is so good. But having told that, told what great sinners we are and what great suffering the Lord Jesus Christ went through, let's tell the good news. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. You see, we couldn't talk about his children naturally. He never married and had children. But he shall see his seed. Let me tell you, the Lord has more children than any of us. He has children that no man can number, for it's every child of grace that he has redeemed with his own precious blood. Those are the children of the Lord. Those are the people of the Lord. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? God knew that bruising him would be a success in the salvation of his people. He hath put him to grief. Why did he have to suffer that sorrow of separation? So that we could enjoy the togetherness of being in God's presence. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, that is, he's going to be a sacrificial lamb. This is going to be a sacrifice. He shall see his seed. He was looking at all his children as he was an offering. He shall prolong his days. That is, he is going to live forever, and because he lives, we shall live also. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is going to be 100% successful. This is going to be fruitful. This is going to be a mission accomplished. This is going to glorify the name of God. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. So even as he looked and at the travail of his soul, the suffering as a woman that's laboring to deliver a child, he saw suffering greater than that, and yet he was going to be more satisfied than the most beautiful child a woman ever brings forth. You know, but childbirth is very much a picture of what the Lord went through. He told that a woman hath great sorrow when she is in labor, but her sorrow is turned into joy when she sees that a man child is born. And any sister here that's gone through childbirth knows it's not a pleasant experience. It's very difficult. There's a lot of anguish. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of labor. But oh, even though you're worn out and you're so sore and weary, when that little one is set up there underneath your chin, you know it's worth it. You know, well, the Lord's labors are greater than that. What he suffered on the cross not only felt like he was going near death, he went through death. And it was worse than just our physical death. This was death that was separation from God. He went through the second death and then laid down his body in the first death. And it was a terrible travail. But he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Why? Every one of his children are going to be born again. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What did the Lord know? Well, he foreknew his children. He knew who they were. He knew their sins. John chapter 2 ends up this way. For Jesus needed not that any should testify to him of man, for he knew what was in man. The Lord knew of our sins. The Lord knows our sorrows. That's what the Lord said to Moses at the burning bush. For I know their sorrows. And yet the Lord also knows our destiny. He says in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, he says, for I know the plans that I have for you, to give you an expected end, to give you a future and an expected end. That's what the Lord, he knows of the glory that he's bringing. So by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. That is, the glories of Christ, which he has won for his people, he will share his glory with his children. What else can it mean when Romans chapter 8 says, "For we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ"? That means the spoils of His great victory He's going to divide with His people. Now, when He divides them, it doesn't mean it gets any less. If the Lord, virtue goes out for Him and He heals someone, He's no weaker than He was before. And if He divides His home in heaven and His life, and He gives that all to each one of us, He's still the infinite, powerful, of His unwasted fullness we receive. The last verse there says, "Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He made intercession for us. He bore our sins. Where did He bear them to? "As far away from us as the east is from the west." And you want to know even the end of this good news? After doing this, after seeing the travail of His soul and being satisfied, after justifying His children, after winning this great victory, after making His being in the death with the rich and being buried, He rose again. And having rose again, He appeared to His disciples and appeared to above 500 brethren at once. And He ate before them, and He abode with them for 40 days, and He ascended to His Father on high. Right now, He's at the right hand of God, and He ever liveth to make intercession for us. But He's coming back. He's returning to earth one day. And that's the good news there. We've got one who was so great in His love that He suffered greatly on account of His love. But the good news of the gospel is the suffering was for a purpose, and He achieved the purpose. And having achieved the purpose, we are free from our sins in the sight of a holy God, and one day will be in the presence of our Savior, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who knows us and loves us, our Savior Jesus the Lord. May God bless you.